Good to be able to turn to God's word together. Just now I want to encourage you to open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7 as we carry on through our series in the Sermon on the Mount. So if you can turn to Matthew chapter 7, the words will come up behind me as well. As Craig has read out part of our passage, I want to thank Craig for that. It was like confessions of a church football league, but it was really helpful, even for us as adults to get ourselves into the passage this morning. We're going to read from verse 1 through to verse 11, and these are well known verses to us. And Jesus is turning from what he's been talking about over the past few weeks as Jesus has been looking at contentment and anxiety. And now he turns to talk about our relationship with others. And just as we come to read, I want to remind us that the words that we are reading of Jesus, the words that we are seeing in the Sermon on the Mount, are written to those of us who love him. They're written for us as those who are followers of Jesus. Oswald Chambers wrote of the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "The Sermon on the Mount is a statement of the life we will live when the Holy Spirit is getting his way with us." The Sermon on the Mount is a statement of the life that we will live when the Holy Spirit is getting his way with us. Isn't that brilliant? When the Holy Spirit is doing his work of transforming power in our lives, the Sermon on the Mount is a description of how we will live. So let's read Matthew chapter 7 at verse 1. "Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Well, this morning's message is entitled "Right Judgment." Right Judgment. And right out the back, you might be thinking, "Thomas, how can you possibly title something Right Judgment when Jesus starts off by saying, 'Do not judge'? I mean, how can you possibly say that there's a lesson here about how we are to judge rightly and there's right judgment when the very first thing Jesus says is, 'Do not judge'?" Well, what I want us to see is that Jesus is saying very clearly, "Judge not." But we know that there's certain things he can't be saying. He can't be saying we're not to judge things at all. After all, Jesus is going to come on, we'll see this in a couple of weeks' time, and talk about wolves in sheep's clothing. How do we judge? Oh, have we got it? Oh, and we're not allowed to do that? We've got to judge who true teachers are. It's part of Jesus' teaching. Even in our passage, later on we'll come to this, it talks about not giving to dogs what is holy. And, well, we've got to judge, as we'll see, when the right time to hold back our evangelism is in certain situations. It requires judgment. But yet Jesus is saying, don't judge. Surely God has given us minds to think, and God has given us minds to work things out, and he's given us an ability to make judgments, but then we're not to judge. I mean, how could we possibly survive in our careers if we're not to make judgments? I mean, I pity, somebody that's got to mark an exam paper and judge if something's right or wrong. Jesus isn't simply saying that as a Christian, we are not to judge. When you become a Christian, you become born again, what Jesus is not saying is he's not saying we're just to switch off our critical faculties. Now you're a Christian, there's no need to think. It's not what he's saying. Not at all. Not at all. As Christians, of course, we continue to make judgments. We continue to make discernments. Sometimes we like to use that word because it sounds better than judgments. As Christians, we're to do that. However, there are ways we're to do that and there are ways we're not to do that. And that's what Jesus has gone on to teach. And that's not unusual for the way Jesus has been teaching. You know, he's taught us about prayer, and he's taught us about giving to the needy. He's taught us about fasting and these kind of things. And often he started off, we saw this before, about saying, beware of your good works. And we thought, oh, does that mean we've not to do any good works? He said, no, of course not. It wasn't what Jesus was saying. He was saying it was about how we do our good works. And so here also, as Jesus says, judge not, it is about how we judge, how we make judgments of other people that he has right at the front of his mind as he's speaking. And you know, this might be one of the most popular teachings of Jesus that gets quoted, gets quoted by Christians and non-Christians, to be honest. You know, I mean, how often have you heard somebody say, oh, who are you to judge? Or somebody might be talking to you about somebody else in a rather judgmental fashion. But just to kind of gloss it over at the end, we'll kind of say, but who am I to judge anyway? As if to kind of, blank out the judgments they've just made by then coming to the end and saying, oh, well, but who am I to judge? This might be a conveniently popular few words for people to turn to. It fits in, doesn't it, with the way our world likes to think at the moment. You know, we live in a world that is built on being accommodating of everything and accommodating of everyone. And the watchword of that culture is, well, you can't judge me. It's the watchword of it, isn't it? Jesus' words here are a friend, almost, to the person who, would look and say, I can do whatever I want and no one else has got the right to judge me or judge what I do or judge what I think. Even sadly, when if we ever find ourselves in a situation where we have to speak to a brother or a sister about how they're living or, a particular thing that might concern us about, just how they're living out their life. Sadly, one of the first things that would come back is, well, who are you to judge? But I've said, Jesus is not saying that Christians are not to judge, not to be wise, not to discern. we are those who are to make right judgment. But in the first five verses of our passage, Jesus is warning us about two particular aspects of judgment that are not to be found in the Christian. That are not to be found in the Christian. In the first couple of verses, Jesus says, "Judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." And so what Jesus is speaking of is he's speaking about those who would want to make some kind of final judgment about somebody. Who would want to look at somebody and make some kind of final judgment. That wants to pass a final judgment and have the last word on somebody. A Christian is not someone who would look at somebody else and look at their life and say, you know, there's no hope for that person. A Christian is not someone who should pass final judgment. Of course we can look at somebody's life and we can see, we can look at it and we can see, you know, maybe the sin that's there, or we can see the way that their living's not right. And of course we can judge by the words of Scripture whether that is right or wrong. And as Christians, if that person's a Christian, then we're called to draw alongside them and correct them gently. We've got to use judgment in that. But we're not those who would come along and simply say, well, you know, there's just no hope for that person. Casting final judgment as if they are beyond the grace of God. We're not those who should pass final judgment. Not those who should declare someone irretrievably guilty. Because to do so is to limit the ability of God to break into that person's life and to bring them to conversion. For a Christian to say, you know how that person lives, or you know what that person's done, there's no hope for them. What you're really saying is that God is powerless to convict that sinful person and to bring them to salvation. And we can't do that because I'm a sinful person that God has convicted and brought to salvation. And so we're not those who pass final judgment and declare that somebody is now, you know, beyond any hope of being saved by the grace of God. But then the second thing that Jesus warns about, and we see this more in the dialogue between, you know, the speck and the log, is that we're not to be those who have this critical spirit in ourselves, who are looking always to criticize what we see or to criticize other people. Almost from this kind of place of superiority where, you know, well, you know, I wouldn't possibly be found guilty of, you know, saying what they've said or doing what they've done, while conveniently ignoring completely all the things that I am guilty of. We're not to be those who have this critical spirit, where everything that they see, everything that they hear, everyone they come in contact with, gets this harsh, critical tone that almost says, you know what, nobody and nothing meets up to my standards or is good enough for me. And so Jesus is warning us about these two things, and we see it, don't we? We see this. I mean, Craig was so right when he was talking to the kids, you know, about how we see this in our culture all around us. I do think our Facebook comments are probably, going off now that he declared, you know, Bake Off and Strictly and The Voice maybe as rubbish TV programs, you know. But it's, you know, we've got this idea of, you know, everyone's a critic. And it runs right throughout our society, and it runs really quite deeply at the moment, because we see politically and we see socially, and even in you know, the world of our pandemic, our society is becoming more and more polarized. And what's often happening is actually people are using that and actually trying to drive an even deeper wedge in order to make our society even more polarized. And so what ends up happening is that we end up with, you know, people on this side of the fence and people on that side of the fence, and it just becomes this really intense critical warfare that goes on between people on one side of the political ideology against people on another side of the political ideology, against people on one side of a social economic argument and people on another side of a social economic argument. And what we see is this polarization and this critical warfare that goes on between, without any ability to even recognize that there could be valid points on either side. But actually, you know, it's just about getting my criticism across. This critical spirit that seeks to tear down and seeks to discourage ought not to exist in the life of the believer. That polarizing, pushing people to the extremes and being utterly critical of people for what they say, what they think, what they believe belongs in our world, not in the kingdom of Jesus. And we see it as Christians, because we are often, you know, and sometimes the ones that the arrows of criticism are pointed towards and shot at when we're criticized for what we hold to be true. That critical spirit is fired at us because we would dare to claim that God's word is truth. But in his kingdom, Jesus doesn't say, load up your critical bow and arrow and fire it back, but instead says, love your enemies and pray for those. So Jesus is warning us very carefully about passing final judgment in people and that critical spirit that can exist within us. And he goes on and he wants us to be able to judge brothers and sisters rightly. And I want to give us three short things that I think, if you kind of run these three things through in your head, I reckon you will probably always, you know, judge in as reasonably a Christ-like manner as we can strive for in the power of the Holy Spirit, okay? So number one, when we are making judgments, we must always remember that God is the final judge. Whenever we are making any kind of judgments, discernments about any situation, we've got to remember that God is the final judge. So when we are thinking about somebody else in a critical way, we've got to remember that God is the final judge, not just of them, but of us also. We see that, don't we, in verse 2. With the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. Who is he talking about? He's talking about God who will judge. Jesus will judge. So that's the first thing. When we are judging situations, people, we must always remember that God is the final judge. The second thing that we always must remember is that your judgment must first recognize your own sin. Your judgment must first recognize your own sin. By doing that, you make sure that you're not the person who's coming, you know, with this self-righteous attitude and saying, oh, you know, the way that you're living is just not right. But instead, you come recognizing that you are someone who's got a speck in their eye. In fact, as Jesus would tell us, a log in your eye. How can you go to somebody and help them if you've not first recognized the log that is in your own eye and dealt with that? So in judging others and making judgments about situations, we must first recognize our own sin. We've got to recognize that, you know, I'm a sinful person who is deserving of judgment, and it's only by God's grace that I don't receive the right punishment for my judgment. And despite my status as a Christian, I continue to sin. Not willingly, not deliberately, but I'm sinful. And I don't know about you, and I don't, you know, but I can only speak for myself. I have not reached that point of absolute perfection yet. I know all of you. And you're not there either. Not there. How do I know we're not there? Because we've not seen Jesus face to face yet. And so we've not been fully conformed to his image. And so when I make a judgment, I've got to first of all remember my own sin. And you notice, it's my own sin. It's not a case of sitting and saying, well, do you know, that, you know, you're judging this particular thing that this person does, but because you're not that bad at that, it's okay for you to judge. Remember all of your sin. Remember the weight of your sin, and remember the forgiveness that Jesus has shown you. Only God is the final judge. Your judgment must first recognize your own sin and prejudice. And thirdly, your judgment must have the goal of restoration. Your judgment should have a goal of restoration. If your judgment is there in order to make you feel better, if your judgment is there in order to try and cover up your own sin and point at somebody else's, if your judgment is there in order to simply promote your own view and your own opinion because you must be right, because you're the authority on whatever subject it is. If it's about you being right, if it's about your self-righteousness, if it's about your superiority, then your judgments will be all wrong. But if your desire in judging a situation is for the building up of somebody else, maybe the restoration of somebody that's you know, fallen into sin, or maybe just to support somebody who's struggling with sin. Or maybe it's just to be really honest with somebody and say, do you know what? You're struggling with sin, so am I. And my desire is that we might actually be able to, you know, walk together and grow together and mature in Christ together until we see his face and we become like him in every way. It's got to have that kind of goal. And you see, if we have all those three things in play when we are thinking about a situation, we are judging an individual, particularly when we're judging a brother or a sister. If we remember that God is the final judge, if we remember first our own sin, and if our goal is their growth and their good, then actually we will judge well. But if we fail to recognize one of those three things, then what so easily happens is that your judgment about them becomes more about you. When we judge in those ways, what happens is we remove any sense of superiority. I'm not superior to the person I'm judging because I'm recognizing first my own sin. I'm recognizing first my own need for a savior. And I'm making sure that I've repented of that sin before I start going and trying to remove a speck in the eye of a brother. It removes that superiority. It removes self-righteousness. It removes the idea that you know, I'm fine. I'm fine and they're the problem. How often do we hear that sometimes? It removes that sense of self-righteousness. Because I recognize that there is a log in my own eye. And I need to have that removed. And it removes gossip. It removes gossip. It removes judging somebody with somebody else and not the person. Because you see, if you're simply in that place of gossiping about a situation, then your goal is not the restoration of the person. If your goal was truly to restore them, if your goal was truly to see them built up and encouraged, you would be going to them and you'd be speaking to them. And so those three things, I hope, help us to think about how we could judge other people in just a very practical way. God is our final judge. Recognize first our own sin and judge with the goal of building up and encouraging. And so having explained all of that, Jesus goes on in verse 6 there, goes on to talk about how we're to deal with unbelievers and explains that there are times when what happens is that we can find ourselves in a situation where we're trying to share the gospel with somebody and we've been trying to do it for some time, but what's becoming really, really obvious is that the door to the heart is just firmly closed. The heart is hard and it is not ready to hear the gospel. And what Jesus says is that we've got to have right judgment in that situation as well. We've got to judge when it is time. It's strange for a preacher maybe to say this, but we've got to judge when it is time to stop sharing our faith for a while. When we recognize that actually this person's heart is hard and they're not receiving the gospel that has been explained to them, we've got to realize that there's a time when we stop just throwing our pearls, throwing the gospel at them. But instead, we commit ourselves to prayer and we commit ourselves to praying that God would change that person's heart, and we watch for any sign that the heart might be softening. But we don't just simply carry on preaching the gospel to the person again and again and again and again and watching it bouncing off a hard heart. Jesus says we've got to be wise about how we share the gospel. We've got to look for the heart that's ready to receive. Look for the person who's inquiring. Look for the person that's searching and speak the truth of the gospel into their life. Rather than trying to crowbar open a tightly shut door with the gospel. So, how do we have this right judgment? How do we dispel that critical spirit within us? How do we discern hard-heartedness and combat it? How do we do these things? Well, Jesus tells us in verse 7, we ask and we seek and we knock. Because you see, very often these verses, these little sections in the Sermon on the Mount are ripped out of our context. But actually, I find it hugely encouraging because what Jesus does in verses 1 to 6 of chapter 7 is he talks, as we've just done, about how we are to make right judgments. In verse 12, and John's going to pick up this next week, he talks about the golden rule and how we are to treat others the way that they, how we would want to be treated. And what does he sandwich right in the middle of these two things? He sandwiches this beautiful verses about prayer. Puts it right in the middle, and it's like, you know, how on earth are you going to make these right judgments, and how on earth are you going to live that way towards your neighbour? Well, it's going to be in the power of prayer. It's going to be about seeking, and it's going to be about asking for wisdom. It's going to be about asking that God would give you the wisdom you need to make the right judgments. It's going to be asking that God would give you the wisdom you need in order to live that way that is neighbor-focused. It's about asking, and it's not just about asking once, but it's about asking and seeking and knocking, that persistence of again and again and again, but knowing that when we ask God to give us wisdom for these things, he will grant it to us. And often the prayer for these kind of things isn't a snap of the fingers and it happens straight away. But it's the slow work of the Spirit in our lives that is working, building that maturity, building that wisdom within us that gives us the ability to be able to judge right and gives us that ability to be able to serve others well. You see, sandwiched right in the middle is the whole matter of prayer. Remember what I started with, what Chambers said? The Sermon on the Mount is a statement of the life we will live when the Holy Spirit is getting his way with us. How will the Holy Spirit have his way with us? How will the Holy Spirit transform us? Only in that place of prayer. It is in that place of prayer where we ask, seek, and knock that God will give us that. He hears our prayers and he answers. In fact, when Luke records this very same thing, Luke gives us the ask, the seek, the knock. And this is in Luke 11:13. And he gives us the analogy of, you know, you who are evil fathers, give your children what they ask. And he says in verse 13, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You see that? How, when we ask, when we come to our Father and ask, it is his joy to continually fill us with his Spirit. That transforming power in our lives that turns us into that greater and greater degree of Christ-likeness. And I know, brothers and sisters, it can feel sometimes like the transformation is slow. But we can ask that the Lord would continue that work through the power of his Spirit and it would enable us to make those right judgments. It is when the Holy Spirit is at work in us that we will be enabled and equipped by the Lord Jesus to be able to make these judgments. To be able to see what is right and what is wrong. To be able to draw alongside someone and restore them and encourage them. The only hope that we have of being able to live in right relationship with other people is to first of all be in right relationship with our Heavenly Father. And so Jesus gives us these warnings. Not passing final judgment, not being someone who is filled with a critical spirit, but instead encourages us to be those who would pray for wisdom and encourages us to then use that wisdom that we might be able to discern what is right, encourage and build others up. And yes, take the speck out of a brother's eye. But to do that, not massaging our own ego, but instead recognizing our sin and rejoicing in the growth and in the work of God in our brother's life, to be more and more like Jesus. Amen.